it's to lose weight, to make better food choices, to exercise, perhaps get out of debt, to do a better job at saving for the future. Maybe it's volunteering somewhere. Perhaps it's working on your marriage or spending time with your family. Perhaps it might even be serving at the church. You know, as I mentioned briefly a former occupation. I used to be a certified financial planner. And in that job, I would meet with many people and to discuss and assess their financial needs and goals. And through a series of questions, I would discover both their goals and the missing pieces which were necessary to fulfill those goals. So achieving their future financial dreams and goals, really what it came down to was a willingness to invest in their future. And that, of course, depended upon their willingness to make sacrifices in the present. Now, once I had identified the needs, the goals and the needs, the gaps, my job didn't end once they signed up. Often there were multiple pieces which had to be added as time and resources were available. I also had to keep reminding them of their future goals when they were pressured by various circumstances and they wanted to give up. They wanted to stop their financial plan. Also, there was the reality that I would like to say few, but there were actually many who were either unable or unwilling to make the necessary sacrifices to ensure that their future financial goals were met. And so I learned from this a lesson. There is no such thing as future rewards without present sacrifices. I'll say that again. There is no such thing as future rewards without present sacrifices. And you know, this is really a biblical principle. Jesus is now exalted at the right hand of the Father. But the only way for Jesus to get there was through the cross. That's just a fact of the spiritual life. The path through to glory is always through trouble and through trial. And that's a problem, isn't it? Because we don't like trouble and we don't like trial. And so I come back to this saying, you know, as I think about all of the people I met with, I saw some who made great strides, did great things, some who, you know, did okay, they faltered along the way perhaps, but they still made some progress, and I also had some who, you know, were just hoping that somehow things were going to change in the future all by themselves, and somehow things were going to get better. And there's always tomorrow, right? There's always tomorrow. People don't plan to fail. They fail to plan. And this highlights an issue that we all struggle with. We lack the discipline and self-control to follow through on our resolutions. We have dreams, we have goals, we have plans. But isn't it true that oftentimes it's simply our own lack of discipline, lack of self-discipline, lack of self-control? And this is what keeps us from accomplishing our dreams and goals. You know, it's a fact, they've done some studies that 8 of 10 people who make resolutions will not keep them more than a month. That's not encouraging, is it? And I'm sure some of you would say, wow, I wish I could keep them for a month. You know, I've been a member of a rec center for most of my life. Tanya and I have a little bit of a humorous, joking commitment to one another. We're committed to our marriage, and we know that there's no grounds for divorce, but one of the things we said to each other before, well, as we were in our engagement process and thinking about marriage, you know, the only grounds for divorce is if either of us get fat. And so, and we've taken that seriously. It's a bit of a joke. We would, even if that happened, we would still be committed to one another. But what it's meant for us is we've really worked, that's one area in which we've worked hard. You know, if you look at me and you look at Tanya, this didn't happen naturally. This happened through hard work. And probably more of it on Tanya's part than mine, because if she wasn't such a health nut, I probably would be much bigger than I am. So thank you, Tanya. But I say that because I'm a member of a rec center. I work out 2 or 3 times a week. And I know that starting this week, the place is going to be busy. And it's a little bit frustrating because at various rec centers where I've been a member, you know, January comes and, you know, you want to work on a machine and it's busy and you have to wait. And it's, okay? And then, but I know that in about 2 or 3 months, I'm going to have all the machines are going to be available whenever I want them. Things are going to return to normal. And so there's another saying, and I think it goes along with what we've been talking about. A goal without a plan is just a dream. A goal without a plan is just a dream. So as we think about 2017, what do you have? Do you have dreams or do you have goals? As we look into God's Word this morning, our goal is to discover what the Bible says about resolutions and hopefully discover how we can ensure that 2017 will really be a new year, a year of new beginnings. Now, first thing I want to say is if you go into your cordons and you look up the word resolution, you won't find it. But you will find the word purpose. And that's really the word that I want to focus on this morning, purpose. And the first thing that we're going to find is that God is an example of one who purposes. God is an example of one who purposes. I think we all know that God is the only one who can make a plan or purpose and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it will come to pass. We read in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. So shall my word, I've got that underlined, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. How shall it be? He goes on to say, it shall not return to me empty. Whatever God says will come to pass. Oh, that might be the case. Well, maybe not. Okay? Sometimes we say things and we're glad that they don't come to pass, right? God didn't have that problem, and he doesn't have it. And he says, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It's one of the reasons why we can read this Bible, this book, God's Word, and have complete confidence in it. God's Word is sure. Nothing is going to fall by the wayside. Everything that is written in here is going to happen. And, you know, that might beg the question, well, Pastor Tim, can we have confidence in this book? After all, it's a translation. My friends, we can have confidence in this because of the God that we serve. God has preserved his word for us, and he will continue to preserve it. And the amazing thing is that when you look at all of the manuscripts that have been discovered, did you know that there is more evidence for the truth of God than there is for Plato? You know, it never ceases to amaze me that people think, well, Plato, well, they just assume that this guy existed and that he was real. Do you know how many manuscripts there are that prove that Plato existed? 15. That's it. Do you know how many manuscripts there are that prove that this word is true? Thousands. And yet people are constantly saying, well, you know, I don't know if I can trust this word. I don't know whether it's really true. You know, my friends, all that displays is our own sinful rebellion against God. We have more than enough proof. That's why when we stand before God, no one is going to have an excuse. No one's going to say, I didn't know, I didn't have enough information. Nobody's going to have that excuse when we stand before God. All right, Isaiah chapter 14, and we're on this theme that God purposes. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. Most of my passages here are coming from Isaiah, and you have to remember that Isaiah was a prophet to God's people, and he's warning them. He's just before God's going to pour out his judgment upon his people. And Isaiah is prophesying that this judgment is going to happen. And so in Isaiah 14, 24 through 27, we read, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, underlined, so shall it be. As I have purposed, underlined, so shall it stand. Do you see, you kind of get an idea of what God's saying here? God's people are saying, oh, you know, this isn't going to happen. God's going to bless us. Look at this beautiful temple. God would never destroy his temple. And God is saying, just you wait and see. Just you wait and see. Now, in this case here, he's talking about the country that's going to come in and destroy Israel. And he says in verse 25 that I will break the Assyrian in my hand, and on my mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them and his burden from their shoulder. You see, God has prophesied judgment. The Assyrians were the up-and-coming power in the world, and they would overcome. They would be the power in the world. But God says, I'm going to break them. They're going to break you in judgment, but I'm going to break them. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed. That's an interesting way of saying that. That's like God is saying, don't let there be no confusion here. I've said it, it's going to happen. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. Is there any place where God's purpose is not purposed? The whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched over all the nations. You know, as we here in 2017 look at, you know, you think about the violence that's happened in Germany, the violence that's happened in Turkey. Looks like things are out of control. My friends, they're not under control. God's working his purposes out. These are all part of his plan. And he's working all things out to their conclusion. We don't understand it, but we trust God because he is God. Verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed. Man, it's amazing how in these verses we have he's planned, he's purposed, he's purposed, he's purposed, he's purposed. And he says, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? You see what God's trying to say? God purposes, and it happens. God purposes, and it happens. Last passage, Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 12. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. You know, doesn't that speak to our culture, which says, oh no, everybody's worshiping the same God. We're all headed, we are all one. That's the devil speaking. I hope you hear his voice in that. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet come. Saying, my counsel, again, another word for purpose, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, that's a euphemism for a foreign country that would come in and destroy. The man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So again, over and over again, we see in these three passages how God purposes, he purposes, he plans, and his plans are fulfilled. God is working, he's active in our world, he is controlling all things, and he's bringing them to their ultimate conclusion. God does not lack the will or the resources, and nothing can restrain or thwart him. Well, I think that's probably obvious. But secondly, I would like us to look at some Bible characters who purposed. Let's think about Daniel for a moment. Daniel, you remember that Daniel, when the judgment actually fell and the Babylonians came in and destroyed the nation of Judah, Daniel was carried off as a captive. So he would have been a teenager at the time. Most likely he would have been made a eunuch, and that would not have been of his own choice. This is what happened to him, and he was brought into the service of the Babylonian kingdom. And you notice that right at the very beginning, we find that Daniel is a very unique young man. It says in verse 8 of chapter 1, but Daniel resolved. There we have that word resolution, right? Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And my friends, you know, as we look at Daniel and we look at his three friends, we see individuals who made it their purpose to stand firm for God. And God blessed them for it. In Daniel's case, God worked things out for him, and this was a miracle. But notice that in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when faced with worshiping the golden image, they were cast into a furnace of fire. You know, I wonder how many of us would have caved at that point. You know, standing before Nebuchadnezzar, he is furious in anger. There's a furnace over there, and the guys are pumping this thing and making it really hot. And you know that you've got two choices. You can either bow down to this image over here, or you can be cast into that furnace. My friends, that takes resolve. That takes resolve. And why did they have that resolve? Think about it. They didn't have much reason to have a lot of resolve, did they? Their own nation had been captured and had been destroyed, and the temple had been knocked down. And it would appear to the mind of the Middle Eastern person that the God of Babylon had overcome the God of Judah. And yet, where do we find Daniel and his three friends? Resolved, firm, I'm going to stand upon God's truth and I'm going to worship him. Well, here's another individual, and this will be an encouragement to you ladies. Ruth. Ruth. She was a foreigner. She'd lost her husband. You remember that Naomi and her husband and her two sons had fled the famine in Judah. They'd gone to Moab, and the two sons had married Orpah and Ruth. The husband and the two sons had passed away. Naomi's going to go back to Judah, and Naomi tells her two daughter-in-laws, don't bother coming with me. I've got nothing to give you. There's nothing in front of us. Just go back to your families. And this is what Ruth said to her mother-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Do you hear purpose in Ruth's voice? Do you hear resolve? Naomi, doesn't matter what you say, I'm going with you. Don't try and convince me otherwise. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Wow. Talk about resolve. Where was Ruth going? Ruth was going to Judah. She'd never been there before. It wasn't her home country. She would be leaving her family behind. Why did she do it? Because she had come to experience God and knew that he was real. Another person, and this would be probably the most obvious one, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus was God in heaven before he came to this earth. He was with God from all eternity. God had a plan to save us, and it was through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ willingly took on flesh in order that he might be our substitute. And so when Jesus came to this earth and he became a man, we know that the whole of Jesus' life was aimed at the cross and his resurrection. We've just celebrated Christmas, and we have this wonderful, heartwarming scene in our minds of the baby Jesus in the manger. It's a beautiful scene, isn't it? But what we often fail to remember is that the shadow over that manger was the cross. Jesus came to die. That was his purpose, to die on the cross, to be our sacrifice. We know that throughout Jesus' life, Satan and all the demonic hosts opposed him. We know that the nation that he came to, God's people rejected him. They loved darkness rather than light. And the religious leaders actually opposed him so much that they were seeking to kill him, to murder him. But where do we find Jesus? We find that nothing could keep Jesus from fulfilling the purpose set out for him. And so we read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, and when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. My friends, that's purpose. That's resolve. And remember that Jesus wasn't like you and me. I don't know how I'm going to die. I could drive out of the parking lot today and get hit by a dump truck, and that would be it. But I don't know. Probably won't happen, but it might. Jesus knew exactly how he would die. He knew that he would be flogged. He knew that a crown of thorns would be pressed on his head. He knew that he would be beaten. He knew that he would be nailed to a cross. He knew all of the physical suffering that he would go through, and he knew all of the spiritual suffering that he would go through. And yet, where do we find Jesus? Sets his face like flint to go to the cross. He resolved that he would be the Savior of the world, regardless of the cost. Well, last but not least, I want to mention Paul. Paul, what an amazing servant of God. You know, we could, you know, if you read through the epistles, you'll find out how much Paul suffered in order to bring the gospel to the world. Paul was warned by God in Acts chapter 20 and verse 23 that wherever he went, he would face opposition and hardship. And the Apostle Paul, however, did not let anything keep him from fulfilling his calling. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." You know, I've spoken to a lot of people who've gone through suffering, and there have been a few, but not many, have suffered so much that they despaired of life. They were ready to say, "Lord, just end it all. Take me home. I'm ready to go. Take me home to be with you." You know, there's something in us that no matter how much we're suffering, we want to live. we want to continue living. But Paul says that he was so pressed, the troubles and the trials were so heavy upon him that he even despaired of life itself. So we read, Paul gives us a little bit more of a glimpse into this where he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, he says, "We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies." Interesting. You see that? Did you get that little important point there? Why did God permit Paul to go through such suffering? That the life of Jesus might be manifested in his body. Unbelievers would look at him and they'd see the way he suffered and go, "Wow, what does he have?" And God used that suffering to bring many people to Christ. And he goes on to say, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Do you see the purpose of suffering? God uses suffering in our lives to display himself. And so he concludes in verse 12, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." What an amazing picture and attitude from this great servant of God. Okay, he's not shy about saying that suffering was hard, it was painful, and he even came to a point where he felt like giving up, like dying, and yet recognized that God was using his suffering to point people to Christ. And so he embraced it. Well, what can we learn from this? This is our third point. We've looked at God, we've looked at a couple of characters from the Scriptures. How should we purpose as we face 2017. Now, I'm assuming that since God purposes, godly people will do likewise, and we've seen this in Daniel, in Ruth, in Jesus, and in Paul. Having been created in his image, we have the ability to purpose and make plans, and to some degree fulfill them. My friends, this is what makes us different from our animals. We got a dog. Her name's Mika. We love Mika. But Mika doesn't make plans. Okay? She doesn't have that ability. She hasn't been created in the image of God like we have. It's one of the things that make us godlike is that we can have plans and purposes and we can work towards them. So our question then is, what are some things that we can do to ensure greater success? And I'm just picking on some things that the Lord's brought to my mind over this past week. You may have some others. I'm sure you'll share with me after the service. First of all, we should make sure that our plans line up with his purposes. And that kind of is obvious once I state it, right? Because if my purposes are at cross purposes with God's, whose do you think are going to be fulfilled? They're not going to be mine, right? Proverbs 21:30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Is there maybe just little, is there perhaps just one person in the world who might manage that? Maybe even the devil? No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Okay, I've been predestined. I'm a believer. God chose me. He predestined me to salvation. And so his will is accomplished in that sense. But this is such an encouragement for us as believers, is that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not some things, not most things, but all things. There's nothing that happens. You know, it's not like God, some people have this image of God that, you know, he's taking care of the big things. But you know, when, I walk out the door and I slip on the sidewalk and I bang my elbow, that somehow is outside, that's just coincidence. That's not what this verse says. This verse says that God works all things according to the purpose. Now, I don't get that. I don't understand it. But I believe it, because it's written in God's word, and God has said it. Job 42, verse 2. You remember that Job was a man who suffered greatly? Probably suffered more than any of us will ever suffer in our lives. What was Job's response? You remember at the end, he's questioning God, and he's saying, God, I've lived a righteous life. Why are you doing this to me? I wish you'd just take my life. This is so bogus that I've served you so much, and I'm experienced such suffering. And God comes to him, and it's just amazing. You know, God says, well, Job, let's see what you know. And then God takes four chapters and describes things that only he could know. And listen to Job's response. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Not a great response. That's the response of humility. And you know, previous to this, Job had said, even though God slays me, yet I will serve him. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Remember, as you make your purposes, do it prayerfully. Seek the Lord's face. Read your Bible. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. What does that mean? The way of man is not in himself. That means that I can stand here today, I can make my plans for 2017, but I have no guarantee that those things are going to happen. Why? Because it's not in me to guarantee that. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Do you see the point there? Proverbs 16:9 kind of gives us a little bit of an insight into this. It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You know, I can sit there and say, I'm going to walk down that aisle. And I'm fully intent on walking down that aisle. And I walk down that one, because God directs my steps. I plan my way, but God directs my steps. Okay? And that's the way God works. All right, I should make sure that my purposes are in line with God's. I don't want to be at cross purposes with him. Secondly, this goes along with it, I need to seek God's approval. I need to seek God's approval. You know, we write down our resolutions and we say, well, I'm going to do this, this, that, and the other thing. Do we seek, have we prayed over those and said, Lord, is this what you want me to do this year? What do you want? How can I serve you? How can I please you? How can I glorify you? How can I be a more faithful servant? Psalm 57, verse 2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes for me. God fulfills his purposes for me. So if my purposes are opposed to his, what do you think is going to happen? Think about Solomon. You remember Solomon? Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got this wonderful passage that we often quote, right? He wrote Proverbs 3:5-6. So think about this. This is a man who had more wisdom. All of the kings of earth would come to Solomon to hear him because he was so wise. What did Solomon say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, commit your way to him, and he will make your path straight. Okay, because remember, we can't make our path straight, right? Only God can do that. And then what does he say? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Why does he say that? Because we're a bunch of proud hypocrites. You know, people say the church is full of hypocrites. Well, finally you got something right. All right, that's what we are. We're hypocrites. That's the fact, that's what we all are, whether we're inside the church or out. The only difference between them and us is God's changing us, right? He's changing us from the inside out. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and what will happen? It will be healing for your flesh and refreshing to your bones. Isn't that what we're looking for in 2017? It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You're going to feel, you're going to experience the purpose for which you were created. And my friends, when you experience that, you're joyful and you're happy. James 4, 13 through 17 gives us the opposite. Okay? He tells us the mistake that we sometimes make. He says in verse 13, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Okay, that's the person who makes resolutions and doesn't commit his way to the Lord. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. If you recognize that, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I've resolved to do this. And how does God respond? All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know, as we continue to think about this, let's be reminded that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. There's two passages in the New Testament that speak to this. James chapter 4 and verse 6, where he deals with quarrels between believers. You know, I'm better than you, and so your opinion doesn't matter, and we've got this fight going on. And then we've got 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, where he's dealing with submission to the authorities within the church, submission to elders. And he says in each of those cases, humble yourself, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then in Philippians 2, let's think about, this is our normal behavior, right? Let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And what was the mind of Christ Jesus? Didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but willingly gave it up. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a man, becoming a man, and then humbled himself even further to the most lowly, painful, torturous death that a person could experience, the death of a criminal. You know, our biggest problem in the church is that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. 9 times out of 10, when you got two people that are doing this, it's because of that problem. I'm better than you. Now, we're Christians, so we never say that, right? But we act like it. And guess who sees it? Non-Christians. Bunch of hypocrites. You know, the Psalms talk about the person who flatters himself so much that he cannot see, let alone hate his sin. Now, hopefully that's not true of us, okay? Number three. Okay, we need to make sure that our purposes, our resolutions, are at not at cross purposes with God. We need to consult with the Lord. We need to seek His face. 3, we should share our goals with others. Share your goals with others. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. My friends, I know that to be true. I've practiced it in my life. Whenever I'm going to make a decision, I almost always talk to people. I talk to Tanya, I talk to my father, I talk to other people that I look up to as spiritual people that can give me wise counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls. Don't have my glasses on. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And then in Proverbs 20, verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. All right, 4, practical advice. I'm just going to give you a few things that come to my mind from my experience. And this is a key one. Memorize Scripture. How many of you have got that on your resolution list? One. Oh, shame on you. My friends, memorize Scripture. It's the key. It's one of the keys. Scripture, the Word tells us, is powerful. It is sharp. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It helps us to fight sin, and it makes us wiser than our teachers. Why wouldn't you use those tools to accomplish your purposes? That's what the Scriptures do when you hide them in your heart. Secondly, ask yourself, why are you making this particular resolution, no matter what it is? James 4:1-10 is a passage we just looked at, and it's a passage that talks about people in the church who are coveting, they're quarreling, they love the world, and the problem for them is when they're asking for things, they're asking wrongly in order to spend whatever God gives on their selfish desires, and God says, I'm not going to give you. I'm not going to bless you if that's your attitude and that is where you're coming from. Remember Jesus' words. He said, seek first God's kingdom, and God will give you everything that you need, and with it, great joy and contentment. You know, if you look at that passage, Matthew chapter 6, it says that the world struggles for certain things, and it lists 3: food, shelter, and clothing. And because those are basic needs, right? And Jesus says, I don't want you to worry about those things. I want you to worry about my kingdom. How many of you have got that on your resolution list? I'm going to make God's kingdom my first and foremost concern in 2017. Isn't that a good resolution? And then what is it about God's kingdom that you're going to resolve to make it your first and foremost priority? What part of it? Maybe it's attending church every Sunday. Maybe it's volunteering in some area. I don't know what it is. But how are you going to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness? Finally, what will you do to make sure you can accomplish your goal? You know, for an example, I think about, I want to share my faith with one person a week. That's a good resolution. How many of you have that on your list? Man, we need to sit down and talk, okay? Come to my office this week and we'll work on your resolution list. I want to share Christ with one person a week. You know, how many people do we have in our church? About 250 people? Can you imagine what a change it would make in this church if we made that our resolution? I'm going to share Christ with one person every week, and I'm going to trust God to bring that person to me, and I'm going to plan. I'm not going to plan to fail, right? So I'm going to read a book on witnessing. I'm going to find someone who's really good at sharing their faith, and I'm going to make it a matter of prayer every day. And I'm going to see what God does. Can you imagine if we all did that, where we would be at the end of 2017? It'd be amazing what God might do here in this place. So, as I come to the end, well, it's not the end, but we're close. A dream written down with a deadline becomes a goal. A goal broken down into steps becomes a plan, and a plan backed by action makes your dreams come true. My friends, as you think about this message, you'll find that in every single instance example that I've given, that's what you find. You find people who don't just have a dream, but they have deadlines, they have steps, and they have action. And God blesses that. You know, as believers, it should be our passion to be transformed by God through His Word. And this means having it control our thoughts, our desires, our goals, and our dreams. It means that the things which excite us, which give us purpose, which result in contentment and inner peace and joy, come from embracing God's truth given through the Bible. Psalm 15 describes the person who is able to draw near to God. I find this is a passage that I often think about. In verse 4, it says, "He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." What's this talking about? He's talking about the person who's made a commitment, made a promise. He's got this plan, and things don't work out the way he's expected. And you know, the temptation is to say, well, plans have changed, too bad, I'm not going to do this. And we break our word. And what the scriptures are saying here is that man, the person, the woman who keeps their word no matter what, that's a person who's highly valued in the sight of God. Well, just as we conclude, I want to go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and give you three final things that we can do. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. You'll know the verse when you come to it. Perhaps you can turn with it in your Bible and I'll read it to you. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Okay, it says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Three things. You want to accomplish your purposes, first of all, forget what is behind. You know, we've got a problem. It's called the good old days. And nothing can compare to them, right? Nothing compared to the good old days. You know, Tanya and I were looking at some pictures of our kids when they were very young, and you know, there's that feeling like, oh man, we've lost something. you know that feeling? But you know, the only reason why we experience, I didn't feel that at the time. What's the difference? I'm looking back on that time of my life with the experience that I have now. I didn't have it then. That's the foolishness of the good old days. You have knowledge now that you didn't have then. And that's why you look upon that with a sense that, oh, I lost something. I wish I could go back and make it up. God doesn't give us that. And so Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. This can paralyze us, can even make us complainers. My friends, we need to be selective about what we forget. You see, there's a way of remembering that paralyzes us and a way that empowers us. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, it says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." What's he saying there? What's the principle? Deal with your failures. Deal with them. You see, Proverbs tells us that a fool does not learn from his or her mistakes. And we can have this problem of focusing on the shame of a bad decision, and we keep going back to that thing and going, oh man, that was so bad. Oh, I wish I hadn't made that decision, and I feel so awful. And what good does that do? Zero. Can't do anything for you. In fact, all it does is move you backwards. And does God do that with us? When we come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness, does He go, well, Tim, you remember last week? You remember when that guy cut you off and you called him that name? Oh, yeah. Does God do that? If I confessed it, he doesn't even remember it. He's chosen to forget it. It's gone. Forget what is behind. Now, we need to remember, we also need to learn from our mistakes. Okay? We need to look back on mistakes that we made and go, okay, I did this, I'm not going to do that again. By God's grace, I'm going to remember. And so he says, the next thing he says, I want you to strain towards what is ahead. Proverbs 27:12 says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. You know, this is a problem, isn't it? You know, we got a member of our family who's doing that right now. You know, our son has walked away from the Lord, gone back to his old way of life, and he is dating a non-Christian. Directly contrary to scriptures. Be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. He's being a fool. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. And this isn't what you think is dangerous. This is what God says is dangerous. Don't go there. You know, I don't know if you've done this before, but have you ever tried to draw a straight line, copy a line? Ever done that? Even this Christmas as, cutting with scissors. Some of you ladies will know this. If you're trying to trace a line, and you want that line to be as straight as possible, how do you do it? Do you look right at the, if you're using a pencil, do you look at the tip of the pencil? Okay, Janice is saying no. She's right. Because if you do that, your line's going to be all squiggly. How do you do it? You look about an inch in front of the lead, and that's where you look. And it's amazing how your hand becomes much more steady and your line is much more straight. Same thing with cutting. If you're trying to cut a straight line, if you look right at the spot that you're trying to cut, it does this. Look ahead of the line, and all of a sudden you're cutting a straight line. The same is true of driving. I remember when I first got my license and I was driving down the road. I couldn't figure out why I was doing this. You know, I'd see this, I'd see the line there. Oh, I'm getting a little close to the line, and, you know, then I'd get close to the edge, and then, you know that. You know, you can always tell a young driver, right? Well, my dad told me, he said, Tim, look down the road. If you look down the road, you'll drive straight. Really simple, right? And it's true. If you go take any kind of a driving course, that's how they'll teach you. When I did my motorcycle course, that's what they taught us. Don't look right in front of you. Look down the road. What's this illustration designed to help us do? Keep your goal in mind. Focus down the road. That's what it means to... And if you do that, you're going to strain forward towards what is ahead. And then finally, Paul says, I press on. Why does he say that? Very simply, because there's going to be lots of things that are going to try and get you off your goal, right? And that's where you've got to have that determination that says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep pressing on. Press, press, press. Okay, I got off track. Fine. I confess it. Done. Move on. Well, as we conclude, I want you to remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Isn't that what we all want? How many of you here would like to have an abundant life in 2017? Okay, I've got a few more hands than on the resolution list. We're doing good. Okay? We all want to have that abundant life. And how does it come? Through Jesus Christ. If you're facing hardship or uncertainty, I realize that that's the case for some of you. You're here today, and right now, 2017 does not look, you know, you see all the banners and the fireworks, and for you, it looks like a deep, dark tunnel. And the only light that you can see at the end of the tunnel is a train coming at you. My friends, the Bible tells us that even if you're standing on those tracks and you feel like a train is heading for you, that you can have deep and abiding joy as that train comes at you, because you are in the hands of Christ. And He will protect you, and He will carry you through. Our human mind says there's no way that I can avoid getting smucked by that train. But Jesus says, remember in whose hands you are. You're in my hands. Now, perhaps for some of you, the first thing that you need to do is repent of your sins and trust Jesus for a new life. Because my friends, you can't experience these blessings apart from Christ. They're not yours. And the only way that you can have them is to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you deserve at this very moment to be cast into hell, that God would be totally just in condemning you to an eternity of suffering in hell. And God says that if you will do that, and you will stop trusting in yourself, and you'll put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He'll give you an abundant life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the blessings that You give to us in Your Word. We thank You how practical it is. Father, we want to experience an abundant life in 2017. And so we pray, our Father, for grace to resolve in a way that is biblical and that is God-honoring. Give us strength and grace, O Lord. Help us. Give us the spiritual fruit of self-discipline so that we can carry these things through. And Father, we pray for non-Christian friends who are here today, who cannot experience the true, abundant joy that Christ gives apart from bowing the knee to Him. Father, may this be the day when they give their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and experience for the first time an abundant joy that will undergird them every day and every moment that they breathe breath on this earth. Lord, we thank You for this year that lies before us, for the good and for the trials and troubles that are certain to come, knowing, our Father, that if we're in Your hands, we are secure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.